Tonight's reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found in page 1061 in the church Bibles. And let's take a moment to find it. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that over this Easter weekend, we've been calling it Hope into the Darkness. Hope into the darkness. Now I wonder, as I say the word hope, I wonder what things come to mind for you. I wonder what you are hoping for at the moment. Maybe you think, when you think about hope, you think bigger picture and you look around the world and there's something in you that hopes for some kind of peace where there are places where there is anything but peace. Or maybe you think a little bit closer to home, and when you think about what you hope for, there are things more personal or within the family that you think or you hope will happen. When it comes to hope, we can have a kind of funny relationship with hope. On the one hand, we hope that things will happen, and we sincerely hope that we will see them happen. On the other hand, when we hope for things, sometimes we can end up being a little more cynical. And in our hope, really, we wonder if it's just a distant dream and there's no chance of it happening. I wonder what are the things that you put your hope in? The hope that you have that your hopes might become a reality. In one of my favorite films, The Shawshank Redemption, if you've not seen it, go and see it. Don't worry, I'm not going to give away what happens in the film. That's what I normally do when I talk about films, but I'm not going to this time. But what I am going to refer to in the film, the two main characters, Andy Dufresne and a guy called Red, are having a conversation about hope. The film is set in a prison. The two of them are prisoners. And for Andy Dufresne, hope is a good thing. In fact, he says, hope is a good, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. But in response, Red, who has been in prison for many, many years, he turns to him and says, "You need to be careful, because hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." Now, there's two extremes. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and hope is a dangerous thing. Something that can drive a man insane. I wonder what it is for you. Is hope something that you hold on to, and so you really long for your hopes? Or is hope something that's just a distant dream, and so you hold lightly to it? As we think about Easter, and as we've thought about the hope in the darkness, the Easter message is that there is a hope that we can have in this world, whether big picture across the world or for ourselves in our own lives, that can be sure and certain. A hope that is a greater hope than anything else in the world, that isn't just a fairy tale kind of hope, isn't just a cynical kind of hope, but is a hope that we can hold on to with certainty. And the hope of the Christian faith comes down to the events that Brogan has just read to us, that Christians across the world celebrate this day every year. The claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, in the resurrection, Christianity says that is a hope that you can believe in. And yet, when it comes to the resurrection, there are two big questions that we're going to ask this evening as we look at Luke's account of the resurrection. One, is it true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And two, is it worth it? Does it make a difference to my life? Because if it's not true, well, can I suggest we all pack up and go home now? But yet, things can be true but not make much of a difference to our lives. And so if it's true, what difference can it make to our lives? Luke, as he records the events of Jesus' resurrection, I think wants to show us these two things. Firstly, the reality of the resurrection, and secondly, the wonder of the resurrection. First then, the reality of the resurrection. Here is the important question when it comes to Jesus Christ. Did he really rise from the dead? Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you've been looking into it, or maybe you've grown up in a Christian family and you've come along all your life. And yet as you get older, you think, well, is this something I can believe in? Is this something I can trust? How can I believe in it? Or maybe you are a Christian and you sometimes have your doubts, or you wonder, well, how important is it that it really happened? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if Jesus did not come back to life, then his preaching and our faith is useless. Just as if you were to take a heart out of a human body, it would cease to live and exist. So take the resurrection out of Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity falls apart. There are massive implications. So is it true? Luke, as he records his account, wants to show us that this is something that really happened. So let's look at three pieces of evidence that Luke records for us that helps us to see why this is something we can truly believe in. First, Luke wants to show us that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Have a look down at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, as the women were approaching the tomb that first Sunday morning, they were expecting to find a body in the tomb. We're told they were preparing spices, something people did in the ancient Middle Eastern to help a body last in the hot climate and culture. But when they arrive, the tomb is empty. The body is not there, as they expected it to be, as it should be. And so that can raise lots of questions. Maybe the women in their distress and their grief went to the wrong tomb. But if you look back to verse 55, we're actually told that the women saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in it. These women were there when Jesus died on the cross, were there when Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. They know where it is. And so on Sunday morning, they know where they're going. Or other people think maybe the authorities of the day, the Roman authorities or the Jewish leaders, maybe they took the body. That's where it was. However, both the Romans and the Jews, they wanted Jesus dead and buried. And so to avoid any kind of story getting out that this man has actually come back to life, they would very easily and very quickly just go, no, hold your horses, here it is. Or maybe, as others think, maybe it was Jesus' disciples who came And in their grief, they overpowered some Roman soldiers, Roman guards, the most efficient fighting force in the world at the time, overpowered them and managed to roll away this massive stone and take the body away. The likelihood of a group of cowering men against trained military soldiers. Luke wants us to see that the tomb is empty. Nobody has ever been found. Secondly, Luke points us to the eyewitnesses. If you want to know about an event that happened, if you want to know about what happened, the best people to speak to are those who saw it with their own eyes, eyewitnesses. Many of you will know, because I go on about it too much, that I enjoy my football, and I'm a Tottenham fan, which isn't very enjoyable this season, and wasn't that enjoyable last season either, except for one match, when Tottenham managed to get to the final of the Europa League. And incredibly, they won. I wasn't there to witness it, and it was pretty unbelievable. And I found out that someone here at St. Mary's managed to get tickets to go to the game. And so I was able to chat to him and say, Matt, is it true? Did Tottenham really win? And he was able to tell me, yes, I saw it with my own eyes. The atmosphere was incredible. I saw the goal. It was never really in doubt, to be honest. Tottenham won. I saw it. You can trust me. Now, of course, today I'm able to look at photos, watch the videos, but back in Jesus' day, eyewitnesses were so important. And even today, you see in a court of law how important witnesses are. Here there are eyewitnesses. We're told there are women who go to the tomb. In fact, in verse 10, we're told who these women were. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. Luke names them. If this was something that was made up, you wouldn't use people's names or specific people's names. People who those could find and say, did it really happen? You're the ones that Luke said saw the empty tomb. These women experienced the empty tomb. They later meet the risen Lord Jesus. But it's not just the women. We're told, verse 12, Peter goes to see the tomb himself. And later on, after this event, we're told of later resurrection appearances to lots of different people in lots of different contexts. In fact, we're told one time Jesus appeared to over 500 people all at one time. And so this document would have been in circulation within a generation of these events for Luke to say to people, look, go and check it out. Go and see the people who were there. See the people who met Jesus. German theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg said this about the resurrection. He said, the early Christians could not possibly have preached the resurrection of Christ publicly and successfully unless both the empty tomb and the many eyewitnesses actually existed. And they did preach it publicly, and they did preach it successfully. Part of the reason why we're here 2,000 years later. Luke wants to show us the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, and then he highlights how people are changed as a result. Did you notice the disciples' initial reaction in verse 11? The women run to them and they tell them what they have seen. But verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Not, oh, fantastic, this is what we've been waiting for. They don't believe them. The disciples are painted in a bad light. Peter, verse 12, he hears this and he wants to check it out for himself. He got up and runs to the tomb. A few chapters earlier, in chapter 22, before Jesus dies, Peter disowns Jesus, pretends like he's never known him. He's not on the scene. He's not there at the crucifixion. He's run away, deeply ashamed. And yet something brings him back. He starts to wander. And within 2 months of this event, he's standing in Jerusalem proclaiming that Jesus has risen. From a coward to courageous in less than 2 months. And it's similar for the other disciples. Scared, thinking it's nonsense, and yet many of them ending up being killed for testifying that Jesus Christ is alive. Look, many people can die for something they believe to be true, but I'm not sure anyone would die for something they know to be false, right? These disciples saw Jesus, knew that he'd risen, and were prepared to die for it. Three pillars of the resurrection of Jesus: the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, and the changed people. And so Luke wants to show us the outcome that the angel in the tomb proclaims to the women, verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Look, if you're not a Christian here, let me encourage you to keep exploring, to keep looking, keep coming along to church, keep chatting to people who you know are Christians. Keep asking questions, because the evidence is overwhelming. And if you are a Christian, be encouraged that we don't hold on to something that's a blind leap of faith, but we hold on to something where the evidence is overwhelming. The tomb is empty. People saw Jesus. He's alive. Luke wants to show us first the reality of the resurrection. But second, he wants to show us the wonder of the resurrection. Because Luke wants to show that it's not only true, but it's also wonderful. Look, lots of things can be true but make no difference or no impact in our lives. Luke wants to say this is something that's true, but can have a wonderful impact on our lives. I wonder if you noticed in the passage the two occasions of wandering in the passage. Not wandering, W-A-N, as if you wander around the place, but wandering, W-O-N. Have a look down, verse 4. The women, when they find the tomb with the stone rolled away, but no body in it, it says, while they were wondering about this. And then later on, verse 12, when Peter gets up and runs to the tomb and bends over, he went away wondering to himself, what have happened? Two occasions of wondering, but two actually quite different uses of the word wondering. And we can do that with this word wondering. We can use it in two different ways. We can wonder in terms of, the best way I find to explain what I'm meaning is through emojis. So we can wonder a bit like this. We at school or at college or at work, we come across something that puzzles us. And so there is a sense of, what is going on here? But we can also wonder in the sense of amazement, of, wow, that's wonderful. We're filled with wonder. Not filled with wonder in terms of, what's going on, but are filled with wonder going, that's amazing. And here, these two different ways are used. In verse 4, with the women, as they get there expecting to find a body, their wondering is more of, I'm puzzled. What's going on here? Trying to make sense of it. And yet in verse 12, this wonder is the amazement, awestruck nature of wonder. It's almost a realization in Peter as he's in the room with the other disciples and the women come running and say the tomb's empty. And whilst at first they think it's nonsense, he has to find out more. And so he runs to the tomb and there's nothing there apart from the linen cloths. And it's almost as if something's clicking in his mind and he's, oh my goodness, what does this mean? Could it actually be? You can almost see him putting the pieces together. And maybe that's been your story. That at first you were the kind of first type of wonder. As you were confronted with the claims of the Christian faith, it made you wonder, made you think, What do I make of this? And yet over time, as you discovered more about who Jesus is and what he's done for you, there was more of the second kind of wonder. This is wonderful. Because if this is true, it changes everything. It is wonderful. What would it mean if Jesus really did rise from the dead? Well, I wonder if you saw how what the angels say in verses 6 and 7, he ties the cross and the resurrection together. The angels say, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The angel says you can't have one without the other. They go together. And so without the resurrection, Jesus is just another dead man. And yet Jesus' resurrection proves that what he did on the cross is effective. The resurrection gives us the wonderful assurance that when Jesus died on the cross, saying that he was taking our punishment for our sin on his shoulders, it's the assurance that he really did. The wonder of the resurrection, if you trust in Jesus Christ, is that Jesus' death on the cross is totally effective and totally sufficient for you. Could you imagine it? Do you notice what happened for these women? Verse 8, then they remembered his words. As they think back to all the things that Jesus said when he was with them, how he predicted this would happen. And they realize it's all true. No wonder they left the tomb and ran to tell other people. You see, because Jesus is alive, there is hope, certain hope, in the darkness. You see, this world, with all its sadness, with all its pain, with all its suffering, is not the end. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope into our suffering. Because Jesus is alive, he offers life to every single person who trusts in him. Not just life now, but life forever. There is hope in the face of suffering and of death. And so, if you are a Christian, the wonderful hope this gives is that even though each one of us will need to face death, we need not fear death. If you're a regular here at St. Mary's, you'll know that over the last couple of weeks, we've experienced two relatively young women dying. Too young, too early. And yet at one of the women's Thanksgiving service, her husband talked about her and how she is often scared of things. And yet when it came to facing her death, she did not fear it. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, he brings hope into the darkness of death and offers life forever for all people. The wonder of the resurrection is that hope and light breaks into the darkness. Not only is it true, but it's wonderful. Not only is it wonderful, but it's true. You may have heard of the two men, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. They were friends, associates at Oxford University, I believe. Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and a number of other books as well, and a lot of Christian books. Two Christian believers. And they talked about this idea of the true myth or the true fairy tale when it comes to Christianity. And what they meant by that was as two brilliant fictional authors, they talked about the best myths and the best fairy tales bring the best of life into made-up stories. And so they grab us because they have something that we would long for and love. And yet, it's a myth. It's a fairy tale. It's almost the saying, or it is the saying, too good to be true. And yet C.S. Lewis then came up, and as he became a Christian, he called Christianity the true myth or the true fairy tale. And by that, he wanted to say that in Christianity, you have the best of life, the best of fairy tales, the best of stories. And yet it's true. So it's no longer so good, too good to be true, but so good, and it is true. All the beauty of the best stories, along with the truth that can cut it in the real life. Here is hope that you can really believe in. How can we respond to something like this? Well, I think we see lots of different responses that may be relevant for us in the passage. Maybe for you, you find yourself in verse 11 with the disciples as they first hear this news. And you hear it, you're sat here this evening, you go, look, thanks, but it's just nonsense. Can I challenge you to keep on exploring, keep on looking into this man, Jesus Christ? Or maybe for you, you're like the women when they first get to the tomb, expecting to find the body, but finding it empty. And so they wonder, they're puzzled, they're looking into it. Maybe for you, you're looking into it. Wondering, is this true? Could this be true? Could this have an impact on my life? Maybe for you, you're like the women in verse 8, that as they hear the angel say to them, they remember Jesus' words. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian family. You went to church when you were younger. And for you, as you remember what Jesus has said, some of the things that you've been taught in years gone by. And so it comes back. Maybe for you, you're like Peter at the end, who goes and runs to the tomb to find out more. And so you're left awestruck, marveling at what has happened. You know this is wonderful. And if that's you, let me challenge you to be like the women who, when they hear the words of the angel, when they're reminded of Jesus' words when he was alive before with them, all they could do was to run and tell others. Here is the greatest news in the world. Here is the hope into the darkness. The reality of the resurrection, the wonder of the resurrection. Will we share that wonderful, wonderful good news with other people? Let me pray for us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is alive, that we can celebrate this on Easter Sunday. Thank you that as Luke shows us that it is true, that we can trust in it. Thank you that as Luke shows us that it is wonderful, that it makes a difference to our lives. Father, please help us if we're still exploring, help us to ask our questions, to find out more. Please help us if we trust and know it, to marvel at it, to think it's wonderful news. And please help us to share it, this wonderful good news, with others. In Jesus' name, amen.